Good morning. I want to especially welcome those of you who are here last Sunday, joining us for worship. Yes, thank you. And also to welcome all of us. There are some of us who are overseas or out of state, and you've come back. It's really good to see you again. You may not remember, but if you were here 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the desire of faith, and that theme of the desire of faith is something that I'd like to continue this week. And we spoke about the desire of faith as something that God puts into us, not just our own, it's not just a continuation of our own self-will, but it is something that God actually uncovers, causes to emerge when the other more shallow desires have been cleared away. And as we look at this theme, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And read it from verse 17. Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 17. Okay, you ready? Daniel, I'll be using the King James Version again, because the print is bigger. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, or scribes, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that amazing? The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy or was paralyzed, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him, before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Friend or man, thy sins are forgiven thee." It's a pretty extraordinary thing to say. Well, a lot of times the rabbis considered paralysis as a result of sin, actually. And so paralysis was very much linked in with sin in the sort of the rabbinic tradition, the oral tradition of the rabbis in Jesus' time. So when Jesus was saying, "You are healed," he was also saying, "You are forgiven" as well. When he said, "You are forgiven," he was also saying, "You are healed," because the two things were linked. Yeah, a lot of times our own spiritual paralysis can sometimes be because of sin as well. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick with the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into their house.' And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed," or a better translation is, "they were seized with amazement." Yeah, they were seized with amazement, as if the amazement was not something that was came out of their own emotions, but as if something grabbed a hold of them. Yeah, they were all seized with amazement, or they were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Yeah. So what they were doing, what they were expressing was that they were in the presence of something that was not of themselves, not something that they could find any analogy within their own experience or in their own subjectivity from. It was something that is totally abrupt, something from the other side, something that was not like anything they had seen. That is what was meant to be said. It sees them, it has power of its own, and it is not something that is subjective, not projected onto Jesus or anything like that. Let's pray. Lord, we welcome your presence. We welcome your presence as not something that is subjective, but something that is totally outside of ourselves, to come and hit us with your love and with your power. We welcome you, Lord. We thank you that we of ourselves cannot generate anything that constitutes or comes to the level of God. We can only respond to you. So unless you speak, Lord, we have nothing to say or to respond to. So we welcome you, Lord, to come as you always do, to come and touch us, meet us, speak to us, and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. You see the desire there, okay? So you see the desire of these four friends and possibly the person who is paralyzed, expressed in such a way that their desire caused them to do things that overcame the fact that they could find no means. Okay, they could not find no way of meeting Jesus. Desire is such a powerful thing, isn't it? The desire that we've been talking about is the desire 2 weeks ago that comes from God. And not all of us are able to detect that desire because of the fact that our desire can sometimes be diluted or corrupted or tainted or just mixed in with our own emptiness. And I spoke of emptinesses as things that are not just the absence of anything, but they are things that are like imposters for real desire, imposters for real things that are substance. A lot of times we go after things that are empty, but these empty things, things that can sometimes satisfy the flesh, are actually, they're not just empty, they're not just neutral, they're not just absent, an absence of substance. They are absent of substance, but they are also present, they contain toxic material. And so sometimes what happens is that in our emptiness, in our lack of desire, in our own listlessness, we can sometimes become prey for these things that are just lurking around. They're just currents that are all over. And sometimes when we are empty, when we are not in touch with God, when our true desire, our true yearning from, that God has put into us has not been operating, what can happen is that we just actually get sucked into different things. Yeah, and we spoke about this, the fact that a lot of times the world is often giving us prescriptions of how we should desire, prescriptions of things that that would satisfy us. And when you have no desire from God, when you find that your desire for God is actually kind of on a low, then what happens is that we can easily be trapped, and things that are nothing, that are really emptinesses, seem to be something more. And sometimes what happens is that as a result of that, we get so confused because we get so filled up with other things that the true heart does not actually appear. The true heart that Scott was speaking about during communion is does not appear. And so we have to see that God, when he puts desire inside us, it's something that is really very precious. Because the desire of God is not like the desires that we have in the flesh. The desires that we have in the flesh are sometimes things that we just don't want to touch because of the fact there's always that element of like, well, I desire it, but I may not get it. And so our fear of disappointment makes us not want to desire. We don't want to go anywhere close to desire. But when the desire is there from God, it also has a little bit of the substance that we desire in it. It's just like has a little bit of a deposit of it, and it's a taste of it. It has this, the actual stuff that we are desiring. It's like an earnest or a deposit of it. And so, I mentioned what C.S. Lewis was talking about, how a lot of times when desire comes from God, it has joy in it. Amen. Okay, because it has hope in it. It's not a subjective thing, but it actually has a sort of like, oh, I've tasted something, and there's more for me, and I'm not going to stop. Does that make sense? And I quoted T.S. Eliot from Murder in the Cathedral, and he's puts in the word in the mouth of Sir Thomas Becket. I have heard a tremor of bliss, a wink of heaven, a whisper, and I would no longer be denied. And when he says, I will no longer be denied, he's referring to something that got ignited in him that he didn't have before. A certain amount of faith, a certain amount of like power that would cause him not to be denied. Does that make sense? The kind of desire that God puts into us has faith in it.
Yes.
It has as an assurance that you're going to get it. So when you have been seeking God and God has revealed a little bit to you, you will not be denied because of the fact that you've been the bug has come in you, and it will not leave you. And you will, if you follow it, will actually cause you to have a joyful seeking of God, not because you think you don't have Him, but because you have Him. Does that make sense? That kind of desire is different from the desire that we have from the flesh or the desire of the world. The desire of the world is a hankering desire. It's a craving, it is a lust. And it does not actually have power except the power of demons. It has power, but it'll destroy you. It'll actually eat you up. That's why I say these emptinesses, they're imposters, not real desire. They're sort of cravings. They are desireless desire. Okay, they're empty things. And we, unfortunately, sometimes have to warn people in our church about sometimes the presence of some people who don't have a real desire, but what they have is a certain emotional self-indulgence. And sometimes I tell women in our church, and sometimes I think I have to tell men in that, you better be watching out for people who will tell you, who will flatter you, and they will fall in love with you, but they don't know what they're doing. They're just emotionally just susceptible. Does that make sense? They say they fall in love, but actually they don't know what they're talking about. They're just having these shallow emptinesses. Does that make sense? And if you're not careful, we live in an age in which people are constantly throwing out baits. They will compliment you. They will say great things about you. You will be teary-eyed. And you'll see a certain softness in them. And if you're a sucker for such softness, you won't realize that that's not real desire. It's just an itch. It's not discernment, it's just an itch. And sometimes I gotta say, sometimes I have to tell the church here, watch out for men like that. They adapt at relationalism or relationality, but they're always like vulnerable. And have you heard, even in Christian circles, the kind of things that people value is like, be vulnerable? Vulnerable? And we're constantly touched by people who are vulnerable. I want to put it to you that it's dangerous. It's not because these people are insincere, but because of the fact that somewhere along the way, they have not come into contact with someone who's the joy of man's desire. He is not the desire of nations. It's a desire. It's a sort of a placement. In the absence of that desire, people go for these things. And there are little currents that are actually there. So I just gotta say this, all right? I have to say it to men and women as well, so that we're fair on the men. But watch out for such people. They are the ones who are falling in and out of love all the time. They can fall in love with you and you and you and you at the same time. They're very loving. But it's not real desire. And of course, much more can be said about the world's definition of desire and passion. Okay, but may I suggest that there is something diluted about that desire. No, when God gives us desire, He has something more for us. It is of a completely different constitution, a different kind of substance. And what we suffer from in the church today is not a lack of desire. Sorry, not an overabundance of desire, but a lack of desire, a failure of desire. And I mentioned Henry V's statement when he sees in England the lack of that. And he says, but see thy fault, England. France hath in thee found out a nest of hollow bosoms, which he fills with treacherous crowns. And if your bosom is hollow, the devil will fill it, the world will fill it with treacherous crowns. And we talked about sometimes a fake desire, which is actually a negative desire. You just don't want to be disturbed, so you just desire to be left alone. That's kind of a negative desire. And some of us are just like, I desire to be left alone. And sometimes, you know, negative circumstances or stresses and anxieties can make you just like, look, I don't want anything. I just want you to leave me alone. And sometimes, you know, C.S. Lewis, coming back to him, says, you know, my own problem, my own sin is just that I don't want God. I just want him to leave me alone. How many of you have that? I felt that when I was younger. God, it's nice that I can come to you, but the rest of the time, could you just leave me alone? Sometimes we have a desire for acceptance just because of the fact that we have experienced so much rejection that acceptance becomes like a sucking desire, a fake desire. And so sometimes we are going for these more shallow things. So for some of us, it is a desire for significance, which is a negative often to the sense of not being significant. And so we can actually end up going through these things. What I want to just reiterate is just the fact that the desire of God is not a continuation of our self-will, but it is something that God actually puts in as a promise. It puts into us as a promise. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the promises of God are yea and amen. By us. Okay, and so let's have a look at this. Desire. Notice that desire, that we see in Luke chapter 5, is very powerful. It is actually not a desire that is I'm talking about these four people, that these people did not have this desire just for their own gratification, but it was a desire that was set loose. It was not just a continuation of self-will, but it was a desire that got turned. It was transformed, that became a desire for their friend, the paralyzed man, to be healed. You see the difference? The radically different nature of desire. The radically different nature of desire is seen here. You see, this desire that these guys had are the desire for their friend to be healed, for their friend to be forgiven, for their friend to be no longer living under the reproach of the paralysis. Desires like that. Isn't that amazing? God actually wants to give us that kind of desire. It's clean, it frees you up. It's a kind of desire that parents have for their children. You know what I mean? You know, you and your parent, you don't have a life anymore. Forget about it. What are you talking about? I see parents like, I have my children, and then I also have my career, see? And I'm having a difficulty in balancing myself and my kids and all that. I don't want to be swallowed up by my kids. When you have desires of God, you don't worry about these kind of things. Because the desire will take you to the will of God. Does that make sense? Or else it's not. It's just an over obsession with your children. No, but when it's something that's of God, it frees you up. Does that make sense? You're just free, and with such joy, you are actually will not be denied for them. I remember when Kaylin first told us, I want to go to Johns Hopkins University. I looked it up, it's $64,000 a year. A year. You know, when I went to school, I paid 1,000 ringgit a year. Which comes to like $300. US. Yeah, I know. I hope my degree is still recognized though. So she says 64,000. As a parent, I don't think about how much it's going to cost me. I just think, let's go for it. How much money? 64, huh? A year? So how much is that times four? And
256.
Oh, thank you. And then Elisa wanted to go to Hopkins as well. How much is that? know the thing about desire that comes from God? It has faith in it. Okay? It has faith in it. And that faith actually witnesses to, talks to you. Okay? It talks to you and tells you it's going to happen. It happened. And it puts passion in it. Does that make sense? That is the desire we want. Most of us lack that. We lack that. Because you see, when God puts it into us, He is putting in a package that includes miracles.
Yes.
It produces providence. It includes providence. It includes testing, purifying. It's a dealing with God. It's a whole package there. When we take a promise of God and we say yes to God and we say yes, I want this desire, we are saying yes to the dealings of God, the provision of God, and all the ways in which He's going to give you not only the thing but Himself as well. Yes. He'll make you know yourself, He'll make you know Him as well. This is the desire. Does that make sense? And so when I love seeing people who are spiritual parents, because you don't have to be married and have kids to do that. To have that. You may be single, you have no kids, you have no spouse, nothing, except that you can be a spiritual parent to people. Does that make sense? So before I was a parent, I was a spiritual parent at the age of 22. And I had people who I longed to come to the Lord. And when they came, I would do anything that I could do, and I would give them more than what I had. How did I get more than I had? It's a package, you see. It contains God's provision. I just make promises. How am I going to fulfill it? I don't care, because everything in me points towards seeing that desire fulfilled. Does that make sense? I tell you, desire is not a continuation of self-will. Desire is something that comes to us. See, before desire comes to us from God, we're just all selfish, right? And suddenly when the desire of God comes to us, it just gets turned out. Just goes out. And we are not even praying for ourselves. That freedom is amazing. When I had children, we'd take them for meats and all that, and our children would do really well. You know what's really dysfunctional? It's a parent of fast swimmers who think it's about them. Actually, nobody cares about their parents. We are so proud of our kids, and we say, oh, this is Zephy, this is like, wow, praise God. We're looking for opportunities to tell people that. But of course, we don't. Because you know why? Nobody cares. They only care about the swimmer. So for most of the year, I am Zephy's dad. What's your name again? We don't know. I was for several years Kaylin and Lisa's dad. In the swim meets and all that. Sometimes we would go into the hotel, and there would be other parents and other swimmers there, and we would get into the lift, or you say elevator, and people would say, "That's Zephy Ko, that's Zephy Ko," or "That would be that Kaylin Ko," and all that. And as a parent, it is actually gross for you to say, "Hi, I'm Michael, Zephy's dad." It is gross. Do you understand that? It is not about you. You don't have to wait till you have physical parents. You just give yourself to people. When you do that, desire actually begins to flow. Mm-hmm. And God will work in you. God will deal with you. He will release His anointing to you. But first, He will crush you. And if you are prepared for that, you will have a desire that will cause many, many things to happen. Amen? You won't just be a do-gooder. You'll have the power of God. And so this is what I want to say. It is not selfish. It's not a continuation of our own self-will. But it actually is a wholly different thing. Now, God has put that into us. But a lot of times, we can't detect it because of the fact that the true desire has been covered over by these other emptinesses, which we think, things that we think we want. And God sets us free from that. But here we go. I'd like us to just continue this this theme from the desire of faith. And we will call today's message the timeliness of faith. Okay? The timeliness of faith. Okay, let's look at it. It came to pass on a certain day, verse 17, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out to every of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Okay? It's very interesting. What Luke is saying is this. God's power was there where Jesus was. Actually, in the NRSV it says the power of God was with him. It talks about a location, a geographical as well as a relational location. The power of God was present. It was a location in time, it's also in space. It was there. Does that make sense? Hello? Okay, it's not very profound. It's just saying the power of God was not just up in the air as a generalized will of God thing that's abstract. It was concretely present in this moment and not in that moment. It is in this particular moment. Does that make sense? It's extremely concrete. It is not only timeless, it is timely. Okay, that's really important, because we can sometimes as Christians take the principles of the Bible and say God is for this, God is for that, God is for healing, God is for restoration, He's for transformation, and we have it in the abstract. And as long as it's in the abstract and it's timeless only, you don't know how to appropriate it. Does that make sense? When Jesus died on the cross, He died and He carried upon Himself all our sins, our weakness, our past, our diseases and all that. He carried upon Him, not only in principle, not only in a nominal way, but He carried it for us in a timely way. That means that He's not only kind of generally redeemed us, but His redemption works in our time, today. In a particular place, in particular situations, in particular scenarios. Does that make sense? Now that's really important. If you don't understand that, all your ideas of healing, salvation, transformation, justice, all that, it's all abstract. It's only a principle. It's only up in the heavens. It doesn't come down to earth. Does that make sense? He's not only timeless, but He's timely. Now, what does that mean? It means that there are times when the power of God is intensified and it is there in a timely way for you and I to actually grab hold of. In a particular moment, particular time. So, there's this moment, okay? Not like any other moment. Cannot be compared with any other moment. It's a particular and specific moment in which Jesus is in this house. There's crowds. There are particular scenarios. The temperature can be measured. Okay, the day can be measured. If you had a watch, you could tell exactly what time it was, maybe 3:35. And it was in a particular place as well. And it was at this moment that the power of God was present. Okay, present to heal. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, present. Does that make sense? Present is a very narrow strand of time. It's not tomorrow. It's not next moment. It's not last moment. It is present. Does that make sense? Yeah. Most of us and do not live in the present. We live in this abstract kind of thing of hoping something will happen. But it says that the power of God was present there to heal. That means there was a way in which, even though God is eternal, and how many of you know that eternal means that there is not any moment in time that is not subject to the impact of God's power. Even though He's eternal, He works things out in time, in a timely way. So much of what our Christian life is about is being on time with God, right? So there's an opportunity. When an opportunity comes, we work in time. Not we don't just say, well, God is going to heal. And well, if He didn't heal then, well, it would have happened later on. No, there are no theoretical moments of time. There is a time that God has given to us for now. That's why Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Hello? Okay, that means that these four people who understood this, they understood they needed to be at a certain place at a certain time. Does that make sense? So they knew that Jesus was going to come to that house, and they must have thought, oh, we've got to go. Okay? And hopefully something is going to happen. They could have thought, well, the Son of Man is thus revealed that He will destroy the works of the devil, so wherever He went, everywhere, He will heal. They didn't actually think that way. They didn't think, well, Jesus is going to heal anyway. He's going to go to the cross, and anyway, healing will be somehow just proclaimed as sort of a dispensation that is generally available to me. No, they said, no, we got to go to that place. And this is the problem that most Christians that I know that come from the evangelical stripe have. Their problem is this: they are so in the abstract about Jesus being this and Jesus being that and being accepted and being in everything that we say that he is, which is all true, but we miss out the exact moment that he is actually in action. Does that make sense? And God does not want us to have an abstract notion of him. He's relational. He wants us to eat real bread, you know? You know, every time we come to communion, my wife and my daughter have this quarrel. They say, shall we give daddy the gluten-free one or the non-gluten-free one? And so, no, and so they're arguing before me almost every Sunday. Shall we give, there's actual bread. Does that make sense? There's an actual physicality of it. And so it says that Jesus is present to heal. Now, what happens is this. When we are seeking God and we have a desire, that desire tunes us to the moments in which God is moving, not just an abstract thing. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, unfortunately, I got to say this. Most evangelicals that I know here in America, and I don't know that many people, are very much in the abstract. They believe in healing and all that, but they don't actually see it. Because they have not brought it into the moment. Because they're not tracking with God. No, God wants to heal you today. And when he does that, he will show it to you if you desire him. Does that make sense? He's put within us a spirit, and that spirit interfaces with his movements. So God is not this impassive, kind of first mover, you know. And that's where sometimes I think Augustine is, we read Augustine a little bit too much. He just unmoved first mover. No, God is moving and we want to keep in pace with him. Does that make sense? And so he says, the power of God was present to heal. And so what do these guys do? Behold, men brought up a man, verse 18, which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him and lay him before him. In the NRSV, as I said, they were trying. Say it together, trying.
Trying.
Trying. Trying. Can you say it again?
Trying.
Trying. Now, trying is something as Christians we don't like, right? Coaches tell their swimmers, don't say I'm trying. Say I'm going to do it. As Christians, we also don't like trying because it smacks of striving, right? I want to put it to you that actually their trying is not the kind of striving kind of trying. Their trying is like knowing that God wants to heal. It energizes them to do all kinds of crazy things. This is the trying of grace. It comes from grace. It's not trying to get to grace. It comes from grace. It is the grace that causes people to be not ashamed, to have very thick skin, who do not be succumbing to people's bad looks. It's a grace that is powerful like desire. And it says they were trying. When you have desire, you're not desperate in the sense of a negative thing. It enables you and me to just go for it. There's nothing more beautiful than to see a human being, Christian, trying. Not trying in the sense of like, oh, I'm striving, but the trying that comes from being freed up to use all your powers to study, to participate, to act, to swim, to do all the kinds of things. There's something that's freed up. Have you experienced that? You know, one of the things that happened to me, and I don't necessarily I recommend it to you. When the Lord touched me, see, I was a real lazy bum as far as being a student was. But when I gave my life to Jesus, something happened. Okay, even though I was so far behind in my studies, what happened is that in me, after my devotions, I do my devotions, I spend time with God. God would give me a hunger for knowledge. Does that make sense? It's just like I found I could actually stay up and study and have the fire to actually study. Does that make sense? Have you got that?
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Why are you looking at me like that? I found that I just wanted to study. And actually, I had to stop myself from studying. Oh, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Oh, okay, I'll go to bed. Now, it's not the kind of studying that was like kind of like desperado kind of thing. There was some of that too, actually. More than I would like to admit. But this is the kind of studying that was like the trying, that was like the finding means, that was like all the time like energized. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Oh, I tell you, it's different. If you don't have motivation to try, do you know what I mean by trying? It's not this fleshly one. You need prayer. Because the prayer will give you the energy and the indefatigability, something like that, to be able to go for it. Amen. And say, well, they're trying. And so there's something about this timeliness that requires an effort at a certain amount of time, at a certain specific time. Okay? But here, let's have a look at this. They wanted to bring him before him, so they couldn't get in, right? They couldn't, and they could not, verse 19, could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude that went in upon the housetop. And so they went up to the housetop. So there's a way in which they could not get in, and their trying did not give up. That's the kind of grace there is. The kind of trying was not intimidated, not succumbing to the lack of way. And so they went up to the housetop. Crazy. I don't know whether that was the best way. But anyway, the desire was strong. Motivated by God. And so they go. And they have to think, okay guys, how are we going to go in? We go up to the top. And now we have to lower him. But where do we lower him? Where's Jesus? Is he in the front? Or is he in the back? Or is he in the side? Or is he in the somewhere else? And there are all these tiles, right? Mark says they dug a hole, but Luke says there were tiles. So Luke is more polite about the whole thing. So Luke makes it easier. Luke says there are these tiles, and so I guess they decided to have X coordinates and Y coordinates. Okay, I think it's on X4, Y7. Another says no, I think it's X3, Y13, and they have to estimate where Jesus is. Does that make sense? Because they want to bring him closest to the voice of God. They want to bring him closest to the voice of God. And so what they need to do is this. They had to have a feel for his voice. They had to have a feel for it. Does that make sense? Feel is not a subjective thing, as I said before. Feel is objective. Feel is like when you're listening to not yourself, you're listening to something outside of yourself. Does that make sense? It's something objective. Feel is when your intuition, your heart, it begins to conform, it begins to come closer to, and begins to approximate the thing that you are looking for. And when you have desire, God gives you feel. You begin to listen to very soft whisperings. Does that make sense? Hello? Desire actually helps feel, and feel helps us to get closer and closer and closer. Now, I don't know whether their feel was accurate or not. Maybe they were thinking, oh, Jesus is here, and we end up somewhere far away, and they lower the man, and the man says, I think we missed. Oops. I think Jesus would have done something about that for them when they saw this guy coming back. But what they had to do is to not only have desire, not only try, but in their trying and the desire, be able to develop a certain feel for it. Does that make sense? Now, to develop feel, what you do is that you listen harder. You listen more consistently. You become more aware of smaller impulses and smaller indications that are there. It's not possible to be a person who develops faith without developing the presence of God in ours, without developing a sensitivity to God. Does that make sense? It's not possible. That's why I tell people, you come for prayer. You have prayer regularly. You are saved. You are going to go to heaven for sure. Don't worry about that. But if you want intimacy, you want to see God work, you want to see God do things, then you have to invest in that. Amen? And afterwards, what we're going to do is that we're going to continue praying for those who came in Easter. And I want to invite you to come for prayer meeting. Today we're having prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. Please come if you can. It'll take something, it'll take a certain amount of effort, but if you can, it'll be great. If not, maybe next Sunday at 9:15. But what you want to do is to develop feel, because the feel as a Christian is the most powerful thing you can have. You may not be the most fast, the most athletic person. You may not be the best musician. You may not be the most successful person. You may not be the most brilliant of all. But if you have feel, you will have intelligence and access to the miraculous power of God that no one who's more brilliant than you has. You may not be the most handsome or pretty person, but you will have the beauty of God if you have feel. It is a waste for many Christians who don't develop feel for God. And I don't mean by feel the subjectivity in which you're going by your feelings. We're talking about a way in which you are pointed out towards God, ready. Right? D.H. Lawrence says, thought, I love thought, but not this jiggling of thought, of ideas that are already existing in my mind. No, thought to me is a man standing on the edge of everything that he knows, attending, waiting. That's what D.H. Lawrence meant by thought. He didn't mean this kind of juggling and jiggling of thoughts that you already have and that you have read already. No, it's an opening and attending to something, a particle, a whisper, a tremor of bliss, a wink. And when you point yourself to it, you get trained. Your whole muscles, your spiritual muscles begin to be trained to it, and you can even pick it up. And what we need to know is this: when God wants to do great miracles, He doesn't speak loudly, because He only whispers it to those who are His friends. If you can't hear whispers, then you should not be thinking, I want to do these great things for God. Right. You're actually not the right person. Come and learn. Come and learn from God. But if you have it, you have a desire for it, then God will be all there, because He's a good God. Amen? He wants more for us. And so they learn how to have feel. I'm going to quickly run through this. And so what they did was that they somehow, in an probably an imperfect way, managed to lower this man. And what of this man? He was paralyzed. For some of us, you're saying, you know what you're telling me is just too much for me. I'm so beaten down. I'm so destroyed. I don't have anything. But you know what? You may be like the paralyzed man, in which you have no effort that you can give to God, except the fact that you just need help. You may be like the paralyzed man. And there could be some people who are here. And you said, everything that I've said, it cannot be done. I don't even have the energy for that. I just feel hopeless. You know what you can do? You can lie down. And from that place, there was faith that will arise. Because it doesn't depend upon all those other things. If you are a person who feels, I'm just paralyzed, God is here for you too. In this moment. Okay. Verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and led him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. So notice how Luke is very concrete. It says in the midst, there's a spatial kind of thing right there in the middle of there. Space. When? Time. See? And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, I don't think he was being a hippie by saying that. He said, in the NRSV, he says, friend, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Because only God can forgive sins. And Jesus has an answer for that. He says, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why are you arguing in your hearts? Questioning in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man had power upon earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and take up your couch and go into thy house. And so what happens is that Jesus sees him. And remember what I mentioned to you, that the rabbis felt at that time, they believed at that time, that paralysis is very close to, very, very related to sin. And so Jesus comes straight to him and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Okay? And when he said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and be walk. The answer, of course, is rise up and walk. That's right. Because it's easy to say, well, you're forgiven. It is easy for our society to say, you are, your sins are forgiven. It's easy to say that. In fact, we have a political, social, philosophical a mood today in which we don't even believe in sin. But we are quick to say, your sins are forgiven. And we are not talking about that kind of pronouncements that are just words. That's what I call a nominal, just words, pronouncement. Jesus wasn't just saying, well, I'm God, and I know that what I say goes, and so be forgiven, so there you go. He was not saying that. He's saying this, your sins are forgiven. And that pronouncement is not just words, not just the philosophy that we are all inclusive, and that there is no such thing as sin. He's saying that your sin, your forgiveness comes by way of a miracle, by way of an act of God in time, not just a generalized kind of pronouncement that all of you, you know, I grant you amnesty, okay, don't worry about it, just don't do it again. If you do it, the amnesty still works. Not some kind of abstract kind of pronouncement. No, it is not that. When Jesus came on earth, he carried upon himself our sin. He didn't carry it upon himself once, and then after that, we're done. He carried upon himself every day. That is the incarnation. Incarnation means that the God of this universe came into earth and entered into your darkness and my darkness and carried it. That's why he stumbled, you see. He didn't push the cross off, he stumbled. That means he let the weight of the cross continue upon it until it crushed him. Does that make sense? When he died on the cross, when he said, your sins are forgiven, he was saying, I carry upon myself your sin, your paralysis, your reproach, every one of it, and I bear the consequences of that. I will carry it for you today, tomorrow, the day after. It is timely, not only timeless. Does that make sense? We sometimes think, well, Christ did that on the cross. Phew, that was done. And it's okay. No, he carries for you that. That's why you maintain your healing. Every day he carries that, you're healed. When he's saying your sins are forgiven you, he was not doing it in the same way that we in our own political correctness says, well, no, yeah, God doesn't condemn you. Yeah, he doesn't condemn you, but you don't know what you're talking about when you say that. When he says he doesn't condemn you, he says he condemns himself. When you say so easily you are not condemned, he's saying, no, I am condemned on your behalf. Yeah. And I'm not only condemned one time, 2,000 years, every day. Right. I carry that. That is the timeliness of God. And by virtue of that, you can experience a miracle in your life because it's timely. Does that make sense? Not just sort of some pronouncement and nominalized and sort of say, you are not condemned. You don't know what you're talking about. Sometimes I think you shouldn't even say such things. Without the understanding that, yes, you are not condemned, but guess what? He is condemned. And that's what Karl Barth said. He said, when we say we are not condemned, we say he is condemned. Amen? Amen. And so when he says to the scribes and Pharisees, you know, he's forgiven, which is more difficult to say, he's saying, I paid a price for that. I'm not just some God who came in the form of some hippie who just said, you know what, you guys, it is atavistic, it is old-fashioned to say you have sin. You know what, we are more enlightened now. And so now we say, no, there's not sin, there's disease. He didn't say that. He said, no, it is harder for me to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Not because it requires that I do a miracle, but because I have to carry your sin now. Because I have to carry it now every day for you. That is why Christian life is timely. Amen? Amen. Not only timeless, it is timely. Every day Jesus carries our sin and gives us opportunity to be healed. Amen? Amen. And that is how we experience this. Now, as a result of that, because all of what Jesus has done, he calls us to live in a timely way and to be sensitive to him. And because it's timely, you will find that not every moment is the same. Not every moment is the same. There are ebbs and flows. Even though it is true that Jesus has carried our sins already, there are times in which Jesus wants to do special things. Yeah. And you want to be special. Or rather, yeah, we are special. You want to be in line with Him. Does that make sense? So last week I was praying for someone. And the Lord's been showing this to me. He says that even when you pray for people, you need to be sensitive to me. Because sometimes when we pray for people, we don't have faith, right? We don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. But because He's timely, we are aware of the fact that we're not just basing upon the fact that Jesus is always Jesus and always available to heal. We are aware of the fact that He is healing a certain way in a particular moment. Does that make sense? So I was praying for this person, and he had come with excruciating pain in his neck. He had met with an accident and has exacerbated a back problem in his neck. And so the first thing he did was to ask for prayer for his neck. And as I prayed for him, at that moment, I didn't feel any faith, okay, or faith. But as I just continued to open myself to the Lord, I felt like I was like one of those four people who are carrying, just sensing for His presence. Does that make sense? Sometimes when you're praying, you just keep attentive to God. And then suddenly, faith comes up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Poof. Do you know what I mean? It's like, and if you're not sensitive to it, you think, poof, poof, what's that? But when you're desiring, sometimes what happens is this is fuzzy, 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 and then suddenly, clarity. Pray then. So I learned, when that thing happens, go ahead and pray. Yeah. Does that make sense? And at that moment, not any other moment, at that moment when I felt like a door just opened, he got healed. He got healed. Now, I found that for the past few months, I've been praying for people, and I just try to be sensitive to that. Sometimes you're praying, and you just see, like, fuzz. What happens when you pray? You close your eyes. What do you see? Darkness, balloons, whatever. Hamburgers, whatever. And you see all this nonsense that's actually coming. Poof, 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 all random stuff, right? Yesterday's TV, Criminal Minds, all that kind of stuff. You're praying with someone, and Criminal Minds is coming to your mind, and all that stuff. You just wait upon Him. After a while, it'll clear. And if you wait and are attentive enough, suddenly, clarity comes. Amen. Grab it. Timely way. Amen? You see miracles taking place. Let us pray. We welcome You, Lord. Lord of the heavens and the earth. Your Lord who is the heavens, and yet You're also of this earth, Lord. We thank You, the Lord of time. And we thank You, Lord, that You are God who heals us, drawing us unto Yourself. We bless You, Lord. Bless You, Lord. If you're a person whose desire has been just turned inwards towards Yourself, you've desired free will, but all your free will only brought you into the imprisonment of self-will. Jesus has paid the price to set you free, to set all of us free. And even though we don't know how it's going to work out, I want to invite you to be present to Him right now. Even as we are praying, I wonder whether we can just try this. Just be aware that He is now here with you. Do not think about the present. Think about the past or the future. Don't think about what's going to happen after this service. Don't even think about what the effect of this prayer is going to be. You just stay in the present and just open yourself to God. Do not worry about the person next to you. Do not worry about how you look to other people. He wants to be present to you. Can we do that? Let's try that. He is here in this moment. We welcome You, Lord. He is here. Just stay in the present. Don't let your mind roll to the future. Don't even ask questions like, what good is this going to do? Just don't worry. He is here and he calls you to attention. He's reaching out to you. He has removed all sin and condemnation. He not only has done it once and for all, but it's good for you every day. And some of us here may feel like the paralyzed man. Some of us feel, we just feel so out of touch with God. I believe now is the accepted time. Come back to Jesus. For some of us, we've lived as if the dynamism and the power of God is not real, not really there for us. I feel the Lord is saying, I'm here. You come here. Don't just expect me to come to where you are. Because when you go to where I am, something will happen for you. I'm a timely God. For some of you, God is saying, I want to be real in your life. Father, we pray for each one here, and we also pray for those that have come for Easter, that we have invited. We thank you, Lord. Your power is present to heal even these ones, even those that are not here with us. We ask you that even now that you touch these ones right now in the name of Jesus. We ask you that even now you bring us to the present, up to present, and release us to be able to be used by you. Take away any kind of skittishness or fearfulness or any kind of shyness or timidity, that we will be filled with your desire right now. If there's anyone who wants to be filled with the desire and the Spirit of God, just lift up your hands right now and just say, God, come and fill me. And by faith we receive it. Fill us with the Holy Spirit today for the works that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you.